Well, good morning. Thank you, Dean. Where are you, buddy? There he is right there. Thank you, Dean. Our music worship is just really amazing, isn't it? Amen. Thank you, Dean. Our choir and our praise team and our instrumentalists are doing such a marvelous job. We're in for a treat today, friends. It's a joy for me to introduce to our guest preacher today. Dr. Jeremy Morton has been preaching since he was 16 years old. And from the beginning, he had a heart for preaching the gospel and leading and serving people in churches all across Georgia. He planted a church in Perry, Georgia, at Cross Point Baptist Church, and served as senior pastor at Cartersville's First Baptist Church as well. And in 2019, the Lord called him away from Cartersville to lead, become the lead pastor at First Baptist Church of Woodstock, a very small country church up in Cherokee County. But we're so thrilled that he did, that God put him over there. 2022, he earned his doctorate of ministry in expository preaching from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He has a podcast, Reset. I challenge you to go on there. It's on Apple and it's on Spotify as well. Blends all these personal stories that he has and insights from God's Word. I challenge you to go on that daily podcast that he hosts as well. When he's not pastoring a church, he has the privilege of serving into the life of his sweet family. And some of them are here today. His wife, Carrie, is with us today. Their youngest son, Abe, is with us today. Their two older high schoolers are back at Woodstock. Zeke and Maddie are back at Woodstock. They have a Bible study that they attended. And when he's on the golf course playing with Abe, who is my new best friend, he's my new golf coach, and I'm excited about learning from Abe how to play golf. He is a great guy. When he's not playing golf, he's attending the other two that play tennis and basketball, but more importantly, he is a family man, true through in and throughout. In the church, on the mission field, at home, his goal in life remains the same, to glorify God in everything he does. And folks, we are in for a treat today. Would you please make welcome my pastor, Dr. Jeremy Morton, as he comes bring God's word for me. Come.
Thank you, Dan. Good morning, everyone. My heart has been so richly blessed to worship with you this morning. Amazing job, BBS leaders. Weren't you blessed by those children that led us in worship? And Pastor Dean and your praise team and your choir. And Pastor Dan, I can't say enough about you and your leadership over the last 2.5 years. What an amazing man of God you are. I'm thankful for you and Debbie, and really, really thankful for the privilege to be here this morning. I'm told by Pastor Dan that you guys are studying the book of Galatians. He assigned me the text that I'm preaching from today. This is not a sermon I pulled out of a file from the past. I've never preached this sermon in my life. And after you hear it, you say, it's obvious you never have. I don't know. You and the Holy Spirit can tell me. I'm thankful, though. I'm thankful that you study the Bible verse by verse. At Woodstock this morning, we're going verse by verse through 1 Peter, and Pastor Christian Norman is preaching there in my place. So what a privilege to know Christ, to serve him in church, and to be amongst our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We do this every Sunday at First Woodstock, and I ask you to do it now. Before you get too comfortable, would you take your copy of the Bible and just stand where you are if you're able? If you have a hard copy, that's great. Maybe you use an iPhone or a tablet. I'll say a line. You say it after me. We're praying out loud a verse from Psalm 119, asking God to draw our hearts to the authority of Scripture as we open the Bible through the power of His Spirit. I'll say a line, you say it after me. Open my eyes that I might receive wonderful words from your law. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. And as you're seated, I invite you to turn in the New Testament to the little book called Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. Galatians 4, verses 8 through 20. I want to talk to you today on this subject. Bondage to the law, or freedom in Christ. What is true Christianity? Bondage to the law, or freedom in Christ. What is true Christianity? Or maybe we could say it like this. Is Christianity something we ought to do? Or is it something we get to do? Law grace. I do this because I want God to be happy with me. Or I do this because God loves me and I take great joy in knowing Him. What is true Christianity? Paul says it like this, beginning in Galatians 4, 8. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Verse 8 says, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles to which you want to be enslaved all over again? You meticulously observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Skip down to verse 19, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Don't you appreciate that line? I underlined it in my Bible and I pray it often. Oh, Christ, be formed in me. Verse 20. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone of voice. For I am at a loss about you. God, thank you for the privilege to open the Bible. May the Spirit of God, before these precious people called Roswell Street, now open our eyes and our hearts to your truth. May you, Jesus, be the only voice that we hear. I pray that you would increase and that I would decrease. And that from this text of Scripture, the name Christ will be glorified. Move us, God, from our natural propensity to remember the law and to try in human effort to please you, but rather in grateful response to your grace shown to us through Christ on the cross, Jesus who was raised on the third day. May we love you and cherish this privileged relationship that we have with you called Christianity, Christ being formed in us. I pray this week for the children that will come on this campus as we heard it sung to us a moment ago. Christ be magnified. May the bigness of our God be seen. And yes, even the small things from the youngest heart to the oldest. I pray for Pastor Christian over at First Woodstock that you would anoint him and bless him today. God, when we leave here in just a little while, if there's a person that's never been saved, may today be the day when they pray and repent of their sins and turn to Jesus. And for the rest of us, may we see and know and savor and love Jesus, the only King who reigns forever. In Christ's name, amen. Isn't it amazing the lessons God will teach you from your children? The psalmist says it like this, out of the mouth of babes, the Lord teaches. Abe's my youngest, he's here this morning with my beautiful wife, Carrie. We were riding down the road in the truck this past week and he looked at me and said, Dad, is wrestling real or is it fake? Wrestling, is it real or is it fake? And I thought, where's this coming from? But I answered him from my heart. I said, well, Abe, it kind of depends. There's high school wrestling, which your daddy never did. There's college wrestling where you're a competitor on a team and you have a coach and referees and you're competing against one another as sport. Yes, that wrestling is very real. But then the wrestling that we see on TV where there's music and dancing and they wear costumes and it's wild and crazy. No, that's not real wrestling. He said, you mean they've already decided beforehand who's supposed to win those matches? And I said, that's what I'm told, Abe. I gave him a longer answer than what he was expecting. He said, Dad, so saying it simply, some wrestling is real and some wrestling is fake. And I said, I think so. In Galatians 4, Paul is making this point to the Galatian churches. Is your Christian relationship with Jesus, is it real or is it fake? This walk that you reportedly had with God when I visited you the first time, but now I'm hearing conflicting reports. Is the relationship that you have with God, is it the truth or is it fake? Paul is in a major discussion with the Galatian churches specifically about this matter. Since you have such a bright future in Christ, how could you so quickly turn back to the foolishness of your past? You see, one of the key proofs, one of the key evidences of Christianity is perseverance. The Bible says so much about endurance that we don't quit and go back to the sins of our past. Paul points out two things from this text. We'll highlight them together from today's study. And then if God helps us, I'll make some application points in just a few moments at the end. Number one, this is Paul's first point in verses 8 through 11. Paul's telling the Galatians not to revert back to the slavery of personal works. Do not go backwards, Galatians, and become enslaved to personal works. He says in verse 8, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are not God's. Paul is speaking here of their past before they met the Lord. Literally, before you came into a relationship with the one true God and began your Christian faith, you were enslaved to the false gods of this world. You were living in the kingdom of darkness. Verse 9 says this, but now that you have come to know God and become known by God, how can you turn back so quickly to your former foolish ways? In other words, Paul's saying it like this, why are you dragging your past into your present? Why are you focusing on the Old Testament law instead of the grace that's made available in Jesus? If Jesus has come for our freedom, which is the whole point of Galatians, then why are you returning to the bondage of works, hoping that you can do enough to somehow please the Lord? Notice his vocabulary in verse 9. He says, this is weak. This is worthless. It's elementary principles. Some translations say childish principles. Why would you return to childishness in your faith? And then twice, once in verse 8, once in verse 9, he says, going back makes you a slave. This past week, I was with another pastor from South Georgia at our student camp in North Carolina. And I remember being a college student in the same community where this pastor served. And I remembered his assistant, Marie. And tragically, in Vidalia, Georgia, right outside of Savannah, Marie was murdered in cold blood not long after I was a college student. We read about it, and it terrorized that community for several days. And I saw this pastor again after several years, and we're connected, and I said, "Hey, I remember your assistant Marie. What happened to her?" He said, "Would you believe this? They did an investigation. She was hit by a bat or a blunt force object, and she died tragically. A guy that was in the country illegally, he'd gotten out of jail for 1 week. He didn't know how to make it outside of incarceration, so he literally said at trial, and he said, we were brokenhearted. He said, I got out of jail and just randomly killed somebody because I wanted to go back to prison because I thought prison would be better for me than being out on the streets. When he told me this, I wept. I remember Marie. Carrie and I remember Marie. What a sad loss by somebody that literally said, I'd rather be a slave in prison than to have freedom. When we think about our past, usually we think about shameful sins that we regret. Aren't you glad we're not going to put up on the screens this morning everybody's past sins that they're embarrassed by? But Paul was talking from another perspective about the past. He was talking about their prideful practices. Keeping the Old Testament law. These Galatians that now believe, yes, it's Jesus plus still trying to keep the law as the Judaizers are creeping in and teaching them. This is such an important point. Paul is not saying that the Old Testament law is bad. Paul's saying that the Old Testament law cannot save. Only Jesus saves. Now, if we saw at lunch today a grown adult act childish, spilling their food, throwing it in the floor, crying where they don't get their way, a grown man acting like a child, you say, something is not right. In fact, you might say, this is dysfunctional. What we know through observing people who are supposed to be grown socially, Paul's making the same point spiritually. How could you say, I've been walking with Christ after all these years, but now, all of a sudden, you're acting immature and childish? Isn't it shocking when I take my eyes off Jesus, how quickly I can fall from maturity to foolishness? We expect childish behavior from children, but we can't accept childish Christianity from people that say they've known him for years. Why are you going back to those old sinful practices from your past? Verse 10, he says, you want to meticulously observe days, months, seasons, years. He's listing the things that they're doing that show past and not future. Religious traditions that have become sacred cows in Galatia. Observing certain days, he says, months, years, verse 10, that distract from Christ. In the Old Testament, worship was largely confined to a place and a time. They worshiped at the tabernacle, on the Sabbath, through the priest. But now Paul's whole point in the New Testament is this. Through Christ, I belong to Jesus. I worship him in spirit and in truth. I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. The mistake these Galatians were making is they're elevating a schedule above the spirit. The mistake that you and I can be just as guilty of making is we elevate a style or a tradition or a method instead of asking with this ear, does it follow God's word? Does it exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? This past week, we were at student camp. Carrie served in the cabin with 11th grade girls. What a crown will be on her head in heaven for spending a whole week with 8 girls from the 11th grade. And she was their mama all week long. By God's grace, I didn't have that hard responsibility. But I got to observe the 400 kids that were there. And I stood the first night while we were worshiping. And I'm telling you, the music and the band and the energy, the presence of God was palpable. I mean, kids were getting into it. People were praising the Lord. There's something special about student camp. And I leaned over to my buddy and I said, it's a long way from when I used to do student. This, if I'm lying, I'm dying. So help me God. My dad was my youth pastor, and he stood on the stage with his little guitar, and God knows he wasn't good. This was our music at youth camp. You hear this? Do Lord, oh, do remember me. Do. Or, I got a river of life. And it was a big deal when we did the motions. Like, that was at youth camp now, the technology, the opportunities, and I could easily find, and I needed earplugs. I needed earplugs. But you know what I stepped back and saw? Here's 400 kids that could be anywhere in Cherokee County tonight. But literally to a person, they're I didn't even know the song, some of them. But I saw the name Christ again and again in the words. I can often be more invested in criticizing somebody else's worship than I can be put my heart into my worship. True Christianity. I have so much trouble with my own heart, I didn't even notice anybody else at worship today. True Christianity. I want to become so personally enamored with Jesus that he's all I see. He says in verse 11, I fear for you that perhaps I labored over you in vain. This is so deeply personal for Paul. He's wondering out loud in this letter, did my ministry when I was teaching you about how to follow Christ into loving by grace, is it all for nothing? Did the message of grace not stick? Is what I taught you when I first introduced you to Jesus, is it not going to have lasting fruit? It's possible, even normal when we work on a person, when we work on a project, and it seems to slip away from us, we wonder, was it all a waste? You ever thought about something that you've worked on and you've labored for it, you gave your blood, sweat, and your tears, and it's not become as quickly as you wanted what you dreamed of? Paul's saying, did I work for nothing, Galatia? This was true for Paul, this was true for the Galatians, and this is true for you and me. If my ministry and my motive is for personal profit, I'll always finish empty. But if I do it for Jesus and unto Jesus, it's never in vain. One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in Christ is never in vain. This morning in Woodstock, we're welcoming back a man named Jay, one of our missionaries that you support through the IMB. He's been in Southeast Asia. Listen, I just got back from spending a week and a half with Jay on the island in Southeast Asia where his team is ministering to Muslims. There's 1 million people on this island, 1 million people on this island, and Jay's worked there for 14 years. And as of this moment, they've still not had one person convert to Christ. Not one. Jay's coming home this summer for furlough to be encouraged. And listen to what he says to our team. I'm going back. If I spend the rest of my life, I want to hear one person from that tribe say, Jesus. Yeah. Now, you could say, Jay, 14 years. 14 years. Not one. Whatever we do in Jesus' name is never a waste. When Paul uses the words brothers and sisters, what he's saying is this: we're part of a family. The only way to keep from despair as a Christian leader is to focus on faithfulness. Let God handle the results. One of my favorite quotes from Charles Stanley is this: obey God, leave the results to Him. Did the Galatians lose their salvation? This is important. Did they have it and then lose it? It's a reasonable question to ask. They started strong and now they seem to be falling away. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself to see if you are in God's family. Is it possible to lose your salvation? Some say yes. My personal conviction is no. Baptists have said all my life, once saved, always saved. And I agree with that. But I think a better way to say it is this. If truly saved, always saved. Is wrestling real or fake? Is your Christianity real or fake? Number two, Paul told the Galatians to embrace the freedom and the grace that only comes through Jesus. Now, verse 12 just kind of hits me and makes me uncomfortable at my first reading. Is Paul being prideful? Is he arrogant? Is he boasting? I beg of you, brothers and sisters, become as I am. Because he's literally telling them to become like him. That kind, wow. We know in other places in the New Testament, Paul said, I'm the chief sinner. I'm the worst of all sinners, and I don't deserve God's grace. So what is Paul's point when he says this imperative in verse 12? Become like me because I became like you. Specifically, Paul's telling them to become like himself in his rejection of legalistic practices and embrace the freedom that is found in Christ alone. Paul's encouraging these Galatians to accept that they've been fully justified. They've been made right by one name and one name only, Christ. And now because they're in Christ, don't turn back to the law of Moses in hopes of becoming righteous. It makes no sense at all. Even worse, it puts them in bondage, not free, not freedom. So when he calls them brothers and sisters, he's saying accept your status as free women and men. Free women and men, just as I fully abandoned my status as an elite Pharisee. Live up to your name. Live up to your position. Live up to your title. Free people are no longer under the control of an owner. So stop reverting back to the slavery of sin. This is the great story of Christianity. We have a new master. We have a new boss. And his name is Jesus. And Matthew 5:17 says Jesus came to fulfill all the Old Testament that you and I kept falling short of because of our sin. So is the law in the Old Testament important? Yes. It shows us that God's holy, and it shows us that we're sinners, and it shows us our need for a Savior. Paul's not advocating that you can live however you want to live. He's not advocating for license to sin, Romans 6:14. But what he is saying is real Christianity starts with heart transformation, not behavior modification. Did your daddy used to tell you, like my dad would tell me, I'm going to get my belt out and adjust Jeremy Morton. Like the chiropractor would say, I'm going to adjust you. Come on in for an adjustment. My dad would say, follow me to the back. You getting an adjustment. Paul's saying the adjustment that lasts begins in the heart. Can I just say it like this? Real Christianity detests legalism. But real Christianity loves holiness. If you're going to give me a chart of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations, I know I'm going to fail. But if you give me a target that laid down his life for me and the call is to become like him by the power of the Spirit, his name is Jesus, I want to seek that for the rest of my days on earth. Christianity is not following the list. Christianity is following the heart of our Savior. So in verses 13 through 15, Paul says, the first time you seem to have this, what happened? Acts teaches Paul and Barnabas stopped in Galatia on their first missionary journey. So now Paul's writing this letter back to him, right, reflecting on his first encounter. Clearly Paul had something wrong with him. We've read about this in other places in the Bible. Notice what verse 13 says. I had an infirmity and you cared for me. Some say this could have been injuries from his stoning. Can you believe Paul was stoned at least twice? Some say it was eyesight. the thorn in the flesh. Some say it was malaria. Maybe he was sick. We don't know, and it's not really important to the story. Here's what we know. In Paul's suffering, he experienced God's power. And in his suffering, these Galatians, the first time he was there, they were so gracious and kind to him. I love verse 13. It literally means this. In my weakness, I preached, and God made me strong. He's literally saying there's a weakness that simultaneously shows itself in strength. Yes, you and I all have sickness and ailments, and I've even heard from some of you this morning that as you get older, things aren't as easy to do as they used to be. But instead of complaining and letting this be an excuse to not participate and share in the gospel, hear me, don't let your weakness become a complaint. Bring it to Jesus and let it become a testimony of how he shows grace and strength in your precise weakness. I got a thing I say at Woodstock. I say, hey, every able-bodied person ought to go on a mission trip at least every 2 or 3 years to keep your heart engaged. Every able-bodied. Well, a lady named Yvette, who's graduating with her doctoral degree from a school in North Carolina, PhD, who's disabled and in a wheelchair, makes an appointment, wheels in literally to come see me. Pastor Jeremy, you're so sweet. I'm so glad you're my pastor. Me too, man, Yvette. What is it, Yvette? She says, I sure wish you'd stop saying that everybody able-bodied can go on a mission trip. And I thought, oh, Lord. This is not one of them appointments I wish I was. I'd rather be in Uganda right now than... And she said, Pastor Jeremy, she said, see my disability? Is that an excuse for me to not do the Great Commission? And I got on my knees by her wheelchair and I said, oh God, if Yvette is looking for ways to be involved, even though she's disabled, make all of us want to be involved even as we feel weak. Though the outer man is wasting away, Paul says, the inner man's being renewed day by day. Thank God, verse 14, though these Galatians originally did not reject Paul's teaching, they were inconvenienced, but he says, you receive me as an angel or as Christ himself. Wow. Verse 15, Paul's words about Galatians, if possible, you'd have torn out your eyes and given them to me the first time. You ever heard somebody say, he'd give you the shirt off his back. He'd give you the, Paul's literally saying, they give you the eyes out of their head. That's kind, isn't it? He's commending them. The first time you heard the gospel, you were receptive. You were warm. You were hospitable. What's happening now? You started so strong. What's happening now? The word he uses is literally be tender when you hear the Bible. Be tender. Some of us, when we hear the Bible, we want to bow up and get defensive. Well, I hope he's listening. I hope she's listening. But God wants us tender. It's never good to tell a man, especially a man that played football, you're soft. That's the worst insult you could tell a football player. He's soft. Hey, when it comes to putting ourselves before the authority of the Word and the Spirit, God wants all of us to be soft. He wants us to hear it gladly. Paul says in verse 16, how'd the tables turn? Previously you loved the grace, but now you resist it. Can I just say it like this? If somebody tells you the truth in a kind, Christ-like way, receive it. Paul says, do you consider me now an enemy because I've told you the truth about your walk with God? Proverbs 27:6, I can't help but think of it. The kisses, listen, the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. Some of us, the devil's just kissing us right into our comfort zone. When God's saying, bring your strength to me, bring your weakness to me and let it become your strength. And then he ends the whole message by comparing false teachers by true teachers. Notice what he says about the false teachers, verse 17 and 18. Listen to this. They pursue you to add to their numbers, but they want to shut you out from Christ and truth. This is such a good word to all of us. Who's influencing us? Who are we getting our truth from? Hey, who are our kids being influenced by? Who are our grandkids being influenced by? This is what Paul literally says about the false teachers, the manipulators, the dictators. We might say this, the narcissists. Look at verse 17. Here's the approach of a false teacher. They flatter, they isolate, they brainwash, they control. Watch this. They eagerly seek you, but not with pure motives. Oh, God, they flatter you. Listen, to isolate you. They want you shut off from the truth. these Judaizers creeping in, like, hey, let's stop reading Paul's letters. Let's stop talking about Paul's sermons. You need to, and they're isolating these believers, flattery, isolation. Verse 17, not in a commendable way. They want you to follow their words, not Jesus. Then listen, verse 17, they want you to seek them. They want to control you. Flattery, isolation, brainwashing. But listen to how Paul says true Christian teaching comes about. Godly, faithful. Here's this metaphor. Like a mother giving birth to a baby. Is there anything more selfless, loving, and caring than how a baby is cared for by their mother? My wife's a hard sleeper. She got the gift of being able to sleep anywhere, anytime. I struggle. I mean, conditions about got to be perfect for me to relax. I mean, I got to take my magnesium and my, Carrie, time to sleep. She's out. What a gift from God. But let me tell you something. Our three children, whenever, if they went, beep, I mean, she becomes a Navy SEAL. I mean, I'm talking about, it's amazing. Because a mama hears about a need in one of their children. What is Paul saying? When you hear teaching and you hear influence and you hear people trying to compete for your loyalty, ask yourself this. Is it biblical? Does it exalt Christ? Is it got the selflessness of a mother? Because anything that pulls you away from knowing Jesus is dangerous. But anything that encourages you to know Jesus and follow Him is a blessing. Here it is, and I'm done. The real essence of true Christianity, Christ being formed in me. Just as a baby is formed in the womb, Christianity is God forming literally the character of Christ in me every day of my life for the rest of my life. Paul's teaching these Galatians that true Christianity, not fake, true Christianity is not about my personal attempt to be righteous, but rather it's recognizing I have no righteousness except Jesus, and I surrender my whole life to Him. Here's the big idea. True Christianity, joyously receiving the gift of Christ, and only Christ, and Him being formed in me till the day I go to heaven. Starts when I get saved. Continues as I become saint. So it's formed in me the day I get saved. Fruit in me happens as I become sanctified, which is, thank God, I don't look like how I used to look 10 years ago. My body may look older, but my character looks better. And it's going to end in glorification where John says it like this. We don't know what we'll look like on the last day, but we'll see Jesus and be just like Him. So I make these statements in closing. Do you have Christianity that's real, or is it fake? Are you being justified? I work at VBS. I've been at Roswell Street 50 years. I did this. I tithe. I say, is it about what I've done or about what one did for me and I trust it with my whole life? Works or Christ? If God helps us as a result of this text, let's be patient with people as they grow, but yet not become complacent about our own spiritual growth. This text really convicted me. Sometimes when it comes to you, I got high expectations, but when it comes to me, well, I deserve grace. We should really flip it. When it comes to others, we should be gracious. But when it comes to ourselves, we should never settle for anything less than Christ's likeness. If we say we're a Christian. A lot of us get it backwards. And I'm telling you, this is my temptation because of where I'm from and how I was raised. A lot of us agree, we get saved by grace. But then we think we got to work like a dog after we get saved. Yes, there is a works that goes with Christianity. If you really love Him, you want to serve Him. But it's not salvation by grace and, oh, now that you're in. It's also grow by grace. Here's what I mean. False Christianity. I got to do blank to make God happy. And that's pressure. Real Christianity, in grateful response to Jesus who gave his life for me, I get to do blank for the glory of God. Exhausting Christianity, be at BBS this week. We got a bunch of kids. We need your help. Sign up or the church is going down. Real Christianity, can you believe God would entrust us with young minds to love on and care for and feed and provide safety and hope for? Can you believe we have that privilege at our church this week? Nothing's more important to the heart of God than these kids. And if God helps me, I'll be there and I'll be all in with joy. And I want to serve. And see the difference? Works. Grace. Fake. Real. And no matter what you've done, in Jesus' name, even if it looks like you're losing, it's not in vain. The devil says, what a waste. Jesus says, what an investment. The key is that you persevere in faith and you don't turn back. None of us can go back and do anything about how we started. How you started is how you started. None of us can go back and start again. But we can start today and have a brand new ending. You can start today and have a different future if what you're holding on to is real. I know what I'm about to tell you is dramatic, but I remember it like it was yesterday because it was told to us at our student camp when I was 13, 15 years old, literally almost 30 years ago. Our evangelist at my student camp in Florida, where my church in Warner Robins, Georgia went for youth camp, where I had so many wonderful memories. It was a pastor named Herb Revis. Whether the story's true, I don't know, but I remember it like it was yesterday. He said, in a big city where there was a large apartment complex, a roaring fire brought destruction and havoc almost out of nowhere. And the firemen come in as fast as they can. And there's a woman out on the sidewalk screaming, my baby, my baby's upstairs. And the building's already being engulfed in flames. And a fireman hears this woman's instructions, and fast as he can, he dashes in up the stairs, into the fighting the smoke, fighting the flames, grabs that child, comes down as fast as he can, and he comes to this one, and people are clapping. And he hands that baby to this mom. And as he turns, Herb Revis said he heard the worst scream he'd ever heard in his life. And the mother screamed, oh, Mr. Fireman, what a terrible mistake. You grabbed my baby's baby doll and not my baby. And then he said this, you better make sure what you're holding on to is real. Paul in Galatians 4 is saying, God's got a real gift for you, not a fake gift, not a make-believe gift. God's got a real gift for you, and his name is Jesus. And if you are holding on to anything else, you will be disappointed on the last day. But if you know he's holding on to you and you hold on to him, oh, what glory awaits you, because it's real. May Christ be formed in us.